Lord, as we open your word today, give me strength to proclaim the truth boldly. And I pray, Lord, that each one of our hearts will be touched and brought closer to you during this time. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our text today is Acts chapter 27. And the entire chapter, we're going to be getting to that soon. I'm going to probably spend a little bit more time than I normally do on introduction. Acts 27, you'll find it on page 1710 in the Pew Bible. And then I'm going to be turning a whole lot of different places. And you don't have to try to keep up with me if you don't want to. If you're interested in what these places are, we can make sure and get you copies of it, or you can write it down as we go, or you can try to keep up. Some people are really fast with that Bible drill thing. But it's one of those things that the title for today's sermon, as you can see in the bulletin, is Guidance Through Storms. Guidance Through Storms. God sent us a little storm last night just as a precursor. You know, how many of you had a tough time in that storm? It really, it's kind of as you're trusting in God, okay, everything's cool. What if a tree had fallen on us, though? Would that change things? You know, I mean, sometimes we can get through the storm as if nothing's happened because really nothing happened. You know, power goes off, you lose your phone, whatever. That's not a big deal. Loss of life, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? So as I look at this chapter, chapter 27 is just one example of how God guides through storms. And we get the example of Apostle Paul, and he's got Luke and Aristarchus with him, and they're going on a journey that really should have been relatively simple. It happens all the time, but they kind of started at the wrong time of year. Politicians sent them, so that kind of explains some of that. So they're going along, and this is an example of how one man went through the storms of life with God's guidance. And I don't think it's something that we have to say, well, then this is going to be exactly how my life works. No, everything's going to be a little different. But God was guiding him through this, and that's an example. Like I mentioned earlier, John 16:33. Jesus is talking to his disciples and kind of letting them know that he's going to be going to the cross. He told them that a few times. They don't really want to hear it. It's like, no, you won't. In fact, Peter wants to argue with him about it. And he says, I've told you these things so that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So you've got this situation where Jesus is saying, yeah, in me, you can have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Guess where we are now? In the world. So when we're having trouble and problems in our lives, like every one of us has got stuff that's happening to us. It's just an answer to God's word. It's a promise in his word. And he's saying, in this world, you will have trouble. If I wasn't having any trouble, I'd be kind of wondering. Well, is God's word not true? Well, no, it is true. It's clearly true. You know, you get a call from Kathy's sister saying, you know, mom's in the hospital and things like that. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. You find out that the lens in your eye is not right. In this world, we'll have trouble. But then take heart, because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In the next chapter, John 17, he has that intercessory prayer where Jesus Christ prays for us. He's heading to the cross to die, and he's praying for us. Yeah. In Isaiah, another one of my favorite fun Old Testament books, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, it says, but now this is what the Lord says. Who's the Lord? He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You know, if you're one of Jesus's, if you belong to the Lord, we can take these words to heart. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. The next part, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. That water and fire, those are a couple of the problems that we run into in life, isn't it? In chapter 27 of Acts, they're going through a storm in the water. And they're worried that they're all going to go down to the grave in the water. Numbers 31, in Numbers chapter 31, there's another good Old Testament book. I had the privilege of teaching through Numbers every year for about 12 years, because it was both the younger kids and the older kids' curriculum. So I was able to teach through the book of Numbers, and what a beautiful book of the law that were given through Moses. And there's all of these things that kind of look like rules, but a lot of them are just, they're precepts and things that are going to help us in our daily walk. Because Numbers is really there, when you start the beginning of Numbers, they counted all of the people that were supposed to go in and have victory taking the promised land. And then they chose not to do it. So God's like, well, okay, you don't need to do it. My plan's still going to take place, though. So they wander for 40 years. That's the book of Numbers. Everybody dies. Everybody. that was of fighting age and older. And then, Joshua. At the end, they count them again. That's why it's called the book of Numbers. They have a couple of censuses. They do the count, and it's just almost the identical amount. About the same number of people. God knew how many it was going to take to go in. He had a plan. If we don't want to participate with God's plan, His plan's still going to go forward. So Numbers is one of those things that kind of tells me, I probably should say yes the first time when God says, this is my plan. We should be saying, yes, Lord. Not, no, I think I've got a better plan, God. Well, that's how they did it, and it didn't work out well for them. But God's plan still went forward, okay? And in the middle of all that, there's a lot of teaching and training, because when they did go into the promised land, they needed to be prepared, like their parents weren't prepared. So in Numbers chapter 31, and then starting in verse 21, and they'd gone out to battle, and they'd actually won this huge battle and taken a lot of things, and then Eleazar the priest said to the soldiers who had gone into battle, "This is what is required by the law that the Lord gave Moses. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, tin, lead, and anything else that can withstand fire must be put through the fire, and then it will be clean." So there you see fire as a cleansing agent. You know, when we're told in Isaiah that when you go through the fire you won't be burned, well, if we're made of what God wants to make us of, the things that can pass through fire, we're being tested by the fire. The fire is part of the trouble that comes to us, but it's not something that's going to overtake us. Because if God created that part of us, it'll still be there. If it's our own fleshly stuff that needs to be burned, it won't pass through a fire, okay? But it must also be purified with the water of cleansing. So now you got fire and water, testing and cleansing. And whatever cannot withstand fire must be put through the water. On the seventh day, wash your clothes, you will be clean, then you may come back into the camp. So there was these rules about who could be in the camp, who's clean, who's unclean. They'd all been out in battle. They touched dead things. A lot of the possessions that they brought with them from the battle were possessions of dead people. And so there had to be some cleansing. Now, as we go through the life on earth here, we are touching death all the time. You know that we were dead in our trespasses and sins until God made us alive. We needed the cleansing that God provides before we can be away from the dead stuff and walk into the presence of the Lord. There's a couple other times in Scripture, I think, that are real huge, big examples of the water and the fire. You remember the flood. Everybody on earth was so wicked that needed to be cleansed. That needed to be purified. There was this giant flood. Okay? And then when you read in Revelation that the final judgment, going to be a judgment of fire. If we can't get through the water and the fire, we're not in Jesus. If we're in Christ, we can have peace. If we're in the world, we're going to have trouble. but he's going to take us through that, the trials and troubles.
Something that wasn't destroyed during the flood, people don't realize that, you know what it was. I mean, I'd say they died with fish.
The fish and sea animals, yeah, and then maybe seeds as well, because then all of a sudden things were growing again as soon as the waters receded. Jump into Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. Zechariah 13, 9. It's kind of talking about last days. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. You know, if you're God's people, you can go through the fire of testing, and you come through the other side just fine. In Malachi, just the next book over there, Malachi chapter 3, and verses 2 and 3, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver. You know, we just, again and again through Scripture, there's this concept of, yeah, there's going to be trouble. But the trouble isn't a bad thing. Sometimes God brings the trouble as a way to test you and say, yeah, you're mine. You made it through. Look at that. You're still mine. Sometimes it's just a purifying thing. You know, when we have filth in our life that needs burned out or cleansed, we can go to him and confess. He'll cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes that purification is going to come through affliction and troubles and trials. He doesn't just say, "Whoop, my bad, I should have never been angry with you. Just do whatever you want." No, God's a God of justice.
Amen.
And so when we're going through trouble, sometimes it's our own fault. We brought it on ourselves. Mm-hmm. But it still is God saying, I'm trying to fix you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to cleanse you. He's not trying to do us harm. Let's go to Acts. I've got a whole bunch of other passages I want to get to, and I may or may not get there. But let's get back to Acts 27. This example of guidance through storms. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Should probably throw this map up there now. Is that? Got to turn it on first. Look at that map. So this is the Mediterranean Sea, and we've got this little red line. You can kind of follow it. He's not going to make it all the way in this chapter, but he's heading out to sea. It's because King Agrippa and Festus had that little time listening to Paul, and they both agreed, this guy didn't do anything wrong. But he still needs to go to Caesar, because he appealed to Caesar, because he knew if he'd gone back to Jerusalem, he would have been killed. So it was, you know, one way that God protected him was that he was a Roman citizen. Don't be ashamed to use your citizenship for your own protection. God placed you in this nation as a citizen for a reason. So he actually gets put with a gentleman named Julius. And this guy Julius, he's a centurion. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. And he's taking Paul and a few other prisoners with him. And he really seems to like Paul. He treats him pretty well and with a lot of respect, as we can see through here. One of the ways that God is guiding Paul through the storm that's about to come up is he's put him with some people that are going to be able to protect and care for him. Verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul. Now, when it keeps saying we, it's Dr. Luke is writing the book of Acts, so Luke is with them on this trip. In kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. There's no record of Paul ever being in Sidon before this. But he's finding his friends so that they can minister to him in his need. Why were Christians in Sidon in the first place? Because Paul, along with a number of other people, started trying to go after all the Christians in Jerusalem. When they stoned Stephen, and Paul was there guarding the coats, he voted for the death of all of these people, the Christians scattered. And one of the places they scattered to was Sidon. Talks about that in earlier chapters, chapter 15, chapter 21 of Acts. And so these believers are in Sidon because Paul was a terrible, awful person trying to kill them. And now he gets to go to them as friends. Believers in Christ together, followers of the way, and they're friends. There's no other record of him ever being there. So from there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Sometimes in life, the winds are against us, right? We think this is the way we should be going. And there's a lot of resistance. Right, Kathy? Like you thought you were going to be on a beach right now, right? She was heading to Hawaii.
Oh.
And she's here instead. That's a long story. We'll get to that some other time. That's probably dinner conversation. Yeah, they keep running into trouble. When we'd sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salamina. We moved along the coast with difficulty. You keep seeing, you know, resistance, difficulty, problems. It's kind of going on already here. And came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Sounds like a good place to stay, right? Fair Havens. If you look at the map, though, Fair Havens is going to be exposed. It's not a really good port. Do I need to point?
Yeah.
Okay. There's Fair Havens is right here. Okay, Fair Havens arrow right there. And it's just, it's on this southern exposure, and that's where a lot of the storms were coming from. On Anderson Island, there's a really nice marina in the Riviera that works perfectly all summer. In the wintertime, they take the docks out of the water, and all the boats go away, because it's not a protected place for the winter storms that come. If you left your boats out there, they're going to get smashed to smithereens in the winter. Well, this was the kind of port that Fair Haven was. So that's where they're camped right now. Much time had been lost because of all the difficulty and trouble and struggle that they'd been running into. And sailing had already been dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement, after the time in October where they know the winds are going to be getting worse and worse. So Paul warned them. Now, Paul had been on the seas before. In fact, when you look in Corinthians, he'd been shipwrecked 3 times before. He knows about problems on the water. So he's just using his logic now. Part of guidance through life, guidance through storms, is use the brain that God gave you. When you see trouble coming, don't rush into it. Right? So Paul warned them, men, I can see, I deduce, I can figure out that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. It's like we shouldn't continue. This would be bad. But the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, to what Paul said, he followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Now you'd think, okay, yeah, the pilot, the owner of the ship, they know what they're doing. We can trust them. They've been doing this for a lot of years. One of the difficulties that comes into play here, though, it doesn't point it out here in Scripture, but history tells us that if ship captains could get their cargo, their grain cargo from Egypt to Rome during this time of year, they would get an extra bonus. There was some monetary incentive to continue on. If they could get through there, they get paid way more for this time of year than they would normally. So there's a reason they'd want to keep going. And they'd probably done it a few times before and gotten away with it. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, just last week, a ship went down that was trying to come across the Atlantic. And that big storm, Joaquin, mm-hmm. took the ship down. They haven't been able to find the passengers. 28 crew members, and they thought that's all that was lost until they started checking with the owner of that ship, and it's like, oh yeah, well, by the way, we were going to decommission that ship after this voyage, and we were going to sell it, and it was being retrofitted, so there were 5 additional people that were in the engine room working on that. Probably didn't have anything to do with the death of all these people, but so there's 5 guys from Poland were in there working in the engine room, and they're gone too, and so the investigation that's going on now is what communication took place between the owner of that ship and the captain of that ship. Was the captain forced into this, or did he do it on his own? Why did he go into danger is what they're trying to figure out. Could have had an investigation here in Acts 27. Why did these people do this? Well, most likely it was looking for some monetary gain. The centurion listened to them. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, and I mentioned that part, it's not the best harbor, but still, it would have been better than being out in the open waters. The majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. So, they were just trying to get this far, just about 40 miles. Sounds easy enough, right? When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. It's like, how many of us have seen the weather change and we think, okay, everything's going to be great, and we go outside and about an hour later, it just dumps on you again. Sometimes it's the eye of the storm, right? It's like there's this little calm and then whoosh. So when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. They wanted to get back to shore in Phoenix there, but this is an offshore wind, and it's strong. So they couldn't get back to shore, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of the small island called Kada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. You don't want to let this lifeboat go. So they brought the lifeboat on board. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So this is a pretty bad storm, right? Can you imagine trying to get the ropes around a ship just to try to tie it together? I mean, you know, it's a guy thing, though. You get your roll of duct tape and everything will be fine.
Yeah.
Just let's rope up this boat.
That's my favorite.
Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. There goes their payload. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. This is Dr. Luke speaking, and he's saying, we gave up hope. I assume that Paul's included in that we. Remember Paul's warning is we're going to have loss of life. They're probably all assuming they're doomed. The sailors are giving up. They've thrown everything overboard. They've thrown over the tackle, and, you know, that this is not a good place to be. They can't see the stars. Well, how are they going to navigate? They can't see the sun. They don't know which way is north, south, east, west. They're just going and hoping they don't hit something. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." I told you so. We never do that, do we? "You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost." That's a little bit of a shift after we all think we're doomed, right? "Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not be afraid, Paul. you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. He knows that the ship's going to be lost, but he's saying, you know, we're all going to be saved. This angel of God told me, you know, the God that I serve, the one that I served when I told you the first time, you should have listened to me. And then here comes the shipwreck. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. Just one more quick glance at this map. They were trying to get here, Phoenix. They ended up over here, Malta. 14 days of going through heavy, crazy storm. Water coming over the ship. 2 weeks of not being able to see the sun or the stars with a terrible storm that they can't even decide which way to go and can't control the ship at all. That's a long time. Some of us have gone through trials and tribulations that lasted short times or long times, but you know, it doesn't get more pleasant as it goes on. Even if you feel like you've got a promise, doubt can come in. It's like, well, yeah, Lord, what about that nobody's going to die thing? Could that happen now? Well, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. So they are recognizing that they can tell from the way that water was that they were getting in shallower water. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, because they still can't see anything, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Lord help us. Can we make it through the night? In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." See, all the people with nautical experience are about ready to try to escape. Don't let them go. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. He keeps on telling them that. You know, he's a very practical man. As we're going through the storms of life, don't forget to take care of yourself. Eat food. Exercise. You know, there's some simple things that we can do as we're going through troubles and trials. We don't have to just give in to defeat and get depressed and sit on the couch and get fat. Okay? We can do something. We can just be practical.
Amen.
I'm speaking from experience. I used to weigh 280 pounds. Another story.
I'm there with you.
For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. I'm kind of wondering if they could have held it down on that ship anyway, you know, as you're being tossed around. Yeah, you might eat it, but it's going over the side. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. As light as we can get this ship, the better off we are. If we can get that boat to come up higher in the water, we might not hit the sandbar too quick. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. They're getting rid of everything. They've even cut off their anchors now. They're totally going for it. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. If the prisoners got away, these soldiers would lose their lives. So they're just self-preservation. But the centurion, this Julius guy, wanted to spare Paul's life, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship, this ship that's fallen apart, grab whatever's floating and get to shore. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. Isaiah 55:6 tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, a lot of times we think we're in the worst place. We're in terrible trouble. Those foxhole conversions. I'm going to die, Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. A lot of times that's when we're going to be the closest to the Lord, is when we actually say, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need you. And we turn to him, and it's like, seek the Lord while he may be found. Jumping a little further in Isaiah. Really fun book, by the way. If you haven't read Isaiah, spend some time there. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the Lord's declaring, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. In Psalm 51, where David is praying a prayer of forgiveness that he's hoping for from his God, and he's got a contrite heart, he's broken. So Psalm 51 and verse 17, David's saying, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you God will not despise. You know, it's consistent in Scripture. God wants us to stop trying to rely on ourselves and to turn to him. Yeah, she's sweet. And I'm going to just take the last few minutes here that I have. Glad that we skipped a song and things, because I needed all this time. Kind of thought I would. Psalm 34. You didn't get to sing a song, but here's a song that King David wrote. This was a song he wrote when he pretended to be insane. He pretended he was a crazy man before Abimelech. And Abimelech decided, I don't need any more crazy people. I got enough of them, and he sent him away. Abimelech was his enemy and could have just felt like, wow, I've got the future king of Israel right here in my hands, and take him and kill him. But in Psalm 34, David writes this psalm after he gets sent away from Abimelech. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. He was one of the afflicted. That's how he knew. It's kind of, you know, when you talk about going through trials and troubles and problems, and sometimes problems that we bring on ourselves, King David. But he was a man after God's own heart, and he gets out of this affliction and he writes a song to God, a song of praise. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You ever met a radiant Christian? You know, when sometimes we claim to be Christians and we're the grumpiest, meanest people around, what does that do for trying to shine God's glory and brightness? You know, the radiance of the Lord should be shining through us, not our own attitudes. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Again, that whole concept of, you know, if we think that it's our spirit that's going to get us through life, we missed it. It's God. The righteous person may have many troubles. That's not just in John or the other places we looked at today. Throughout Scripture, we keep on finding out, just because you're righteous doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all.
Amen.
He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. That right there is a messianic prophecy from David about Jesus Christ as he goes on the cross. You know, Jesus is the only righteous one. The rest of us, if we've got any righteousness we can claim, it's the righteous robes of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. As we go through the storms of life, we get guidance from God. A lot of that guidance comes from his word. Those that fear the word of God and understand it and turn to it continuously are going to have better advice and simpler ways of saying, yeah, that makes sense. I'm going through trouble. I'm going through trials. Oh, well, wait. Sometimes it's purifying. Let's burn out and get rid of all the junk in my life. Sometimes it's testing. Are you truly gold? If you're really gold, you can make it through the fire.
Purified.
You'll be purified and tested at the same time.
Yeah.
If there's any impurities, they go away. And the part that God has placed in us remains. So when we get tested, you know, and let me tell you something, God can keep straw from burning too. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace, they walk out and their clothes don't even smell like smoke.
That's right.
So if it's God that's put it and placed it in you, it doesn't matter what the substance is, you're going to survive that. Sounds like the phone's working. That's another answer to prayer. Wasn't working this morning. It was a dead line. So let's close. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. And we just trust that we can have a fun time of fellowship around the table today.
Yes.
Your holy name.
Amen.
Amen.